we spent Sunday using Colossians 3, verse 17 through 23, and then James 3, verses 13 through 18 as kind of the themes of what we're looking at. I hope you've been reading James 3, 13 through 18 every day this week and been considering that in light of your life and particularly your relationships that God has brought into your life. But James 3:17 says, "Whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus." We talked about how that's an all-encompassing statement. That's a comprehensive statement. Whatever you do, it's a word you speak, it's an action you do, do that word or deed in the name of the Lord Jesus. The New Testament makes several statements like that. In Romans 12, we're told to present our bodies. That's a comprehensive statement, right? Present your whole body as a living sacrifice unto God. In Corinthians, Paul says, I want you to bring every thought captive to the obedience of Jesus Christ. And so we have many of these all-encompassing, there's no loophole type statements that God gives us. And sometimes in our rebellion, we kind of resist that idea. You mean, whatever I do in word or deed, well, I think it's when we are most cognizant of the grace and love of God given to us, that we are most willing to bring every thought into captivity to Jesus Christ. And that's why we're to allow the Word of God to dwell in us richly. Been preparing for our communion service this coming Sunday. The Sunday, Lord willing, we'll have the Lord's Supper on Sunday morning. And been thinking about the blood of Jesus Christ. I'm going to bring a short message on the blood. And Brother Lewis will bring a short message on the body of Jesus Christ, the bread and the wine. And just thinking about what the power that's found in the blood and what the blood has done for me. And this one statement has just been reverberating through my mind, and that is the great controversy between a holy God and me, a sinful man, a condemned man, has been settled by the blood of Jesus. What a statement. The great controversy. That's not easily or not even possible to be settled, has been settled. It's been taken care of. It's been done by the blood of Jesus Christ. And so, friends, let these words dwell in you richly, and then you'll have a desire to bring every thought, to do all things, word or deed, do them in the name of the Lord Jesus. And then, as you remember from Sunday, Paul says, this is how you do that. This is the arena where you do that. Because God is a relational God, we are His bride, we are His brethren, we are His children by adoption and birth. Because God is a relational God, the place, the way, the arena where He wants us, where He demands of us to do it in His name, to bring honor to His name, to do it with His grace and His help. The area where He wants us to be done is in the area of relationships. It's in the area of husbands and wives, as Colossians 3 talks about. Of servants and masters, bosses and employees, of fathers and sons, of children and parents. He even continues on in Colossians 4 and says, those who know Christ and those who don't know Christ, let your speech be always seasoned with grace. That's in Colossians 4. So it's in the arena of relationships that God says, do all you do to my honor. Whatever you do, in word or deed, do it to my honor. Do it in the name of the Lord Jesus. So we spent most of our time in James chapter 3 trying to break down, trying to understand what is it that causes relationships to decline, that causes them to fail to do this that God has called us to do? And what is it that causes relationships to grow, that causes them to bring honor with the help, with grace, from His wisdom, from His supply? What is it that causes relationships to bring honor and glory to God? And James 3 is a wonderful passage that discusses that. And we kind of try to look at the picture, kind of divide it up, segment it into how this happens. We talked about the fruit and of a declining relationship, and the shoot and the root, and then the fruit and the shoot and the root of a relationship that brings honor to Jesus Christ. And so I hope you were pricked by that message. I hope you were drawn with a desire to say, Lord, I don't want to be described as James 3 describes, those who listen to, who act from a wisdom that comes from earthly, devilish, demonic thinking. Lord, I want a wisdom that comes from above, that produces righteousness, that produces peace. And I want to pursue purity. I want to pursue peace. I want to pursue gentleness. I want to pursue all the things described in James 3. I don't want to live from a heart that is full of selfish ambition. I don't want to live from a heart that says, I have to have it my way. I don't want to look at my family or look at my relationship with my wife and say, all we really have is just disorder and all sorts of vile practices. I don't want my wife and my relationship to be described by confusion and chaos and disorder. So we discussed that. And so in that discussion, I mentioned from my own personal testimony or failure, the conflict that we had in our vehicle on the way back from Georgia a few weeks ago. And I talked about that. And I talked about how that I had a desire and that we're going to act on it. I said, I don't want our family to be characterized by disorder. I want our family to be characterized by righteousness, by peace. I want to please the Lord. I want to honor God. And I would imagine that all of you could identify with that story. Every one of you. Because we all have had those sorts of spats, haven't we? Those times, husbands, maybe we would be lashed out in the rage against the children, or the children were just incorrigible, or a husband and wife were at odds. Maybe those times are more often than not. And I want to remind you that God is commanding us to bring every thought. And if we have received, if Jesus Christ has been given to us, His grace has transformed our lives, that doesn't have to be the way it is. And it should not be the way that it is. And communication, how we communicate to one another is how we relate to one another. We can say that we love one another, but our communication, our actions, our words to one another are the fruit, aren't they? They're the manifestation of our love or our thoughts towards one another. And I want to remind you that Jesus, it says of Jesus Christ in 1 Peter 2, it said, who did no sin, neither was any guile found in his mouth. That was a man, that was the man who had brought every thought, Jesus Christ, had brought every thought and therefore every word into obedience to the will of his Father. That's an amazing thought, isn't it? Jesus Christ, there was never found any wrong word out of Christ's mouth. It's an amazing thought. And so the point is that, where I want to go with this tonight is that having a desire for righteous fruit, peaceful fruit is good. But we will not produce righteous fruit unless we actively run to the wisdom that comes from above and then pursue the wisdom that comes from above. And so tonight I want to go over, and we're going to do this fast, and I forgot to make copies of this. So if you want a copy later, just ask me for it. I'll give it to you. We're going to go over 16 rules from Proverbs for conflict and for how to communicate. Okay? This is God's Word. This is the shoot of righteous fruit. The wisdom comes from above. We pursue it, find it in God's Word, and then it produces righteous fruit. And I would encourage you all of this is God's authoritative word. But I would encourage you, by the way, fathers, we're to take the lead in this. If my children are fussing and spatting and not getting along and constantly in a state of confusion and chaos, ultimately I'm the one who is taking the lead and to lead us towards righteousness. It doesn't happen just by wanting it to happen or just screaming, y'all start being nice. But I would encourage us to take this in bite-sized bites, if you will. I mean, you can actually put into practice. You can go home tonight and say, we're going to do all 16 of these things, and you're probably going to forget them by the end of tomorrow. I would encourage you to we're going to pick four in our family. We're going to pick four of these. And say, we're going to make these our four rules for how we're going to talk with each other, how we're going to relate to communicate with each other. And so I have this list here. And some of these references are not out of the King James, and so you just read along with me if you want to, out of the King James or whatever version that you're holding tonight. But I'll remind you of what Proverbs 17, verse 1 says. Better is a dry morsel. A dry morsel. When I think of a dry morsel, I think of communion bread. The bread at communion, that's what's supposed to be delicious. It's unleavened. There's no great flavor to it or great enjoyment that comes from it. It reminds us of the sinless, broken body of Christ. But you would not want to make a feast, a Thanksgiving feast, out of that bread. It's dry. Better is a dry morsel and quietness therewith than a house full of sacrifices or a house full of feasting with strife. That's what God says. God says it'd be better to have nothing but to have peace in your home than to have a house full of feasting and reveling and many things, but to have strife in your home, in your relationships. Proverbs 18, verse 19 says this, a brother offended is harder to be won than a strong city, and contentions are like the bars of the citadel. A brother offended is harder to be won than a strong city. Therefore, seek to not offend your brother. Right? That's what the Bible says. So, let me just begin to go over these rules from Proverbs, these commitments, really, is what they are. This is a commitment that I'm willing to make. And by the way, you know, for those of us who are in Christ, this is not just a fruit thing. When we hear these things, it should cause repentance to well up in our hearts. It should cause us to run to God. Say, God, give me wisdom. Help me to have grace to have these things in our life. But for those of us who aren't, you know, we have children that we don't consider to be born again and haven't turned any change. Listen, we can still insist on these fruits. So that when God does change their hearts, that they are set up to behave in a way that will bring honor to Him, bring quietness to their homes. So, number one is a commitment to listen carefully before you speak. Commit to listen carefully before you speak. Proverbs 18, verse 2 says this, a fool does not delight in understanding, but only in revealing his own mind. Some of these verses I don't even like reading because they're so convicting, right? A fool doesn't love to understand the matter, but a fool loves to be heard. It's easier to talk than it is to listen. It's also easier to be a fool than it is to be wise. A fool does not delight in understanding. A fool delights in revealing his own mind. Proverbs 18, verse 13. He who gives an answer before he hears it, it is folly and shame unto him. I know there's 16 of these, but if I had committed early in my marriage to just commit to this very first one, it would have taken care of about 95% of the spats that Rachel and I have ever had. Almost every time when we come to the end of a spat, I realize that it was a matter of me just not really listening to what she said in the first place, understanding what she said. It was really me jumping to conclusions, but what I thought that she said, or what I thought that she meant by the tone in her voice, and then starting a 30-minute-long torturous discussion that didn't bring anything but folly and shame. And so, how can we intentionally listen carefully? How can we intentionally be sure that we understand what we heard before we just begin to speak or begin to make assumptions? And one man suggested, I think this is a good suggestion. He said that what he tries to do with his wife is that when she's saying something and it hits him the wrong way, he's starting to get annoyed, he stops himself and he says, "Honey, let me see if I can summarize what you're saying." And then he tries to say back to her what he thinks that she's saying, and she goes, "No, that's not what I'm saying at all." And go, "Okay, well, let's try again. Tell me again if we can get there." And you know what? Once again, if I had adopted something like that early in my marriage, 95% of the three spats we've had never would have happened, okay? 95% of the three is something like 2.7, I think. All right? Proverbs 18, verse 17. "The first to plead his case seems right, until another comes and examines him." Or the way it's in King James, "He that is first in his own cause seemeth just," he thinks he's right, "but his neighbor cometh and searcheth him." Again, the first to plead his case seems right until another comes and examines him. His neighbor comes and examines him. And a great example of this, or a great illustration of this, is if any of you ever watch sports on television, especially if you have a favorite team, and we'll use a football example, and your team is on defense, it's a tight game. Near the end of the game, the other team throws a long pass. Your defender knocks the ball away. It falls to the ground. There's been no damage. And you see this yellow flag come out. And you start screaming, "No, he did not interfere with him. He did not touch him. I saw nothing happen." You're booing the ref and you're angry with the ref. And it didn't happen. And then what makes a liar out of you? Instant replay, right? They show it again. It's in slow motion. And you see that, yeah, our guy hit that guy before the ball got there and he knocked him. He interfered. And you're guilty. And all that stuff you were saying, listen, we get real smart those times, right? We were so sure, we're so right. That ref is getting paid by the other team and there's it's playing all game. I've heard it. I've probably said it myself as well. And you say, uh-oh, that's not true at all, right? And so he says, the principle is, listen, think, wait, listen carefully before you say it. We're so sure we're right until somebody else comes and examines it. So let me just give you one more verse to think about in relation to this, because we're resistant to this. In Psalm 116, David says in verse 1, "I love the Lord." I love the Lord. Why? Why do you love the Lord? What is so precious about the Lord to you? Well, there are many things. One of the chief things for every sinner is this: I love the Lord because He hath heard my voice and my supplications. What's that saying? It's that God listens to us. He listens carefully to us. He listens continually to us. He listens even when we're blabbing on with the same story that we've already told. He doesn't stop. He lets us hear it again. Sometimes husbands in particular get upset with their wives because they say, "You've already explained that. You've already said that. Just tell me the same thing again." Well, guess what? It's exactly why you love the Lord. Because He listens. He hears your supplications. He's listened to your voice. He does not shush your voice. He does not speak over your voice. He's not half-heartedly listening. He's not rolling His eyes. He's sitting there. He's hearing your voice when you speak. Isn't that something? So if we love the Lord that way, if we love the Lord for that, how should we mimic God in our communication with one another? Number two, commit to never fight without a good reason. Proverbs 3 verse 30 says, "Do not contend with a man without cause if he has done you no harm." I'll read this out of the King James as well. "Do not contend with a man without cause if he has done you no harm. Strive not with a man without cause if he have done thee no harm." Now, there's something about listening carefully and thinking carefully before we speak. There's something about that that seems to lessen the perceived harm to us. Right? It's in the immediate that we see great harm being done to us. Somebody said, most of the time we are much more crusaders for ourselves than we are crusaders for truth by nature. Okay? I'll give you another example. You guys maybe run me out of here before the end of the night for telling you all these personal stories about myself and my sins. But in that fateful trip back from Georgia that I mentioned several times, it really wasn't that bad. But in that trip, after I made my little diatribe against the children, and then I was still not repentant yet, and I was still seething. I was looking for something else to. I felt a little bit guilty of looking for something else to kind of pour my guilt and tears out of myself. I noticed it was raining. I was not driving at the time. Richard was driving, and I noticed it was not raining. And I noticed that the little green light was on the dashboard, which stands for cruise control. I said, "Is that cruise control on?" She said, "Oh, yeah, I forgot." And she took it off. You know, the rule is no cruise control when it's raining, right? Well, nothing had happened. There had been no harm done. It was not intentionally done against me. But you got to remember, I still was in an unrepentant frame. And so I took that moment to seethe about that. How in the world? She's just stubborn. How in the world would she person drive with no cruise control and no rain? What she's thinking? And it was almost like she had personally done against me, trying to hopefully send me off the road and knock me out of the car or something. It's ridiculous, right? And so I was ready to have a fight about that. Let's talk about this. I've told you this 1,000 times. Don't do the cruise control when it's raining. But no harm had been done to me, right? It says, don't fight. There's no cause there. So all I had to say was, "Hey, better turn the cruise control off. It's raining right now." Don't you husbands gloat back there too much, by the way. God may call you to freak. You have to go up here and tell me. Number 3. Never harbor hatred in your hearts. Never harbor strife in your hearts. Proverbs 10, verse 12, first part says, "Hatred stirs up strife." Proverbs 10, verse 12, "Hatred stirs up strife. Hatred stirreth up strife, but love covereth all sins." Hatred stirreth up strife. This really reminds me, if you've read the pamphlet that Brother Lewis wrote on communication, the whole idea, biblical idea from Ephesians 4 of solve today's problems today. Solve today's problems today. Ephesians 4 says, "Neither let the sun go down upon your wrath, and do not give place to the devil." Most of the time when we see great strife in relationships is because people don't solve their problems when the problem occurs. And it's not saying that you can't give some time to think through it and to calm down and to rest, but friends, allowing problems to build, and you begin to take that is a burden on your back and in your mind, and you begin to build the case stronger and stronger and stronger against your spouse or against your child or against your father or whatever the strife is just patently unbiblical. It's not biblical. He says, don't let the sun go down upon your wrath. If it's a problem, deal with it. Talk. Use these rules, but talk through it. Communicate. Speak the truth. When we don't speak up about it and don't sit down and talk about it in a God-honoring way, you know what we're doing? We're being liars because we're covering up where we really are. We're not speaking the truth. So solve today's problem. Don't harbor hatred in your heart. So come out with ungodly communication. Number 5. Number 4? That's right. Number 4 is a commitment to cover the transgressions of others. Cover over the transgression of others. This is not saying that we take a lax attitude towards holiness. As God has called us to be holy, so we are to be holy. The truth of the matter is, where I stand in relation to my children or my spouse or whoever else my brothers in Christ in church, I'm not a level that's far above them in holiness. I'm the same sinner in need of the same grace. And so Scripture encourages us. Look at Proverbs 10, verse 12. We just looked at that. Hatred stirs up strife, but love covereth all sins. In 1 Peter 4, we read the same thing. 1 Peter 4, verse 8. It says in 1 Peter 4, 8, and above all things have fervent charity among yourselves, for charity shall cover the multitude of sins. James talks about the glory of somebody bringing a man to repentance and covering or putting out a multitude of sins. Love covers sins. In other words, we are to commit to not ignore grievous sin, but we are to commit to be as God, as a father pities his children. So the Lord pities those that fear Him. He understands our frames, that we're dust. He understands that we're weak and that we're sinful. And He has pity upon us in our human flesh. And so He says, listen, you commit to the same thing. Commit to seeing yourself as a sinner, and therefore you look at others as being sinners in need of grace, just like you need grace with as well. So you're not nitpicky. You're not looking at every little slight and every little mistake and every little sin they commit and trying to bring it up in conference and say, listen, here's where you've messed up and here's where you've offended me. You're not doing that because you have love in your heart, right? Love covers a multitude of sins. So, I guess a colloquial way of saying it, get off their back a little bit. Get off their back. Get off their case. Back up. Look at yourself. Look in the mirror first. Love covers sins. Number five, commitment to answer softly. This is a powerful one, put into practice. I am intentionally going to answer softly. Proverbs 15, verse 1 and Proverbs 16, verse 21. Proverbs 15, verse 1 says, a soft answer turneth away. It sends it in the opposite direction. It repels it. A soft answer repels, turneth away wrath. But grievous words stir up anger. I want to remind you that this is not just about how to have a more pleasant life. I want to remind you, this is about doing everything in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, who has settled the great controversy between you and God. And I want to remind you this as well. Every single one of these things that we're saying tonight, if you are a child of God, Sunday we're going to come into the house of God, we're going to take the communion, and when we do that, we're saying, He died for me. He redeemed me. He turned my life from destruction to life. He's called me out of darkness into His marvelous light. So what I want to tell you is that every single one of these, you can do. None of these are things that you cannot do. I just can't do that. I just pop off too fast. You can do this. Jesus Christ died so that you would be able to do this. His blood was shed for you so that you could learn. You could work on. You could do whatever it takes to learn how to respond with a soft answer. If for the next 2 weeks you should say, I'm not going to say anything at all until I count to 76, you can learn to do that. Period. If you're a child of God, you can do that. You can learn to say to your wife, let me see if I understand this carefully, even if you start with gritted teeth. You can learn to do that. You're a child of God. He's bought this for you. His blood is transforming. It's powerful. His blood secures. His blood gives great power. So a soft answer turns away wrath, but grievous words stir up anger. Proverbs 16, verse 21 says, the wise in heart shall be called prudent, and the sweetness of the lips increaseth learning. Or the sweetness of speech, the sweetness of the lips increaseth persuasiveness. That's what this word literally means. You are more persuadable, are you not, when somebody speaks to you kindly? Is that not universally true? We all are more universally persuaded. I don't know about flattery. He condemns flattery as hypocrisy. But when somebody speaks to me kindly, it's just more persuading on the front end every time. Number six. We won't finish these tonight. We'll just do three more and close. A commitment to control our tempers. A commitment. I'm going to learn. I'm going to go to God to any grace. But I'm going to learn. I'm going to take some drastic steps. Again, maybe sound real silly. It may be making a list of the five things that I love about my wife and treasure about her, and then reading those every time before I speak to her. Maybe something really stringent for a while. But I'm going to learn by God's grace to control my temper, because Jesus Christ has settled the great controversy between me and God. Now, again, this all sounds good in the church. It says, it sounds good. I want to have a nice home. Friends, it won't just happen. It will not happen without you making some commitments, making some drastic steps to do this. I think it would start with memorizing these verses. If you have a problem with a temper, I would memorize Proverbs 15, verse 18. It says, a hot-tempered man stirs up strife, and the slow to anger calms the dispute. Proverbs 14, verse 29, he who is slow to anger has great understanding, but he who is quick-tempered exalts folly. Proverbs 29, verse 22, an angry man stirs up strife, and a hot-tempered man abounds in transgression. That means he's a big sinner. His sin finds him because he's stirring up strife in his home, strife in his workplace. And so sin follows. It follows this person. They're around him because it's a hot-tempered man. Now, listen, I believe God will honor this. God says, I will draw nigh to the humble. And so the first thing about humility in real sins like this is to acknowledge them to God. Say, God, I know I'm a hot-tempered person. I'm a quick-tempered person. God, I could flatter myself with my equal quickness to repent. But God, you're not impressed with that. You said, I want you to bring every thought captive into my obedience. So God, I know that I'm not bringing honor to your name by my temper. So I want to confess that to you first, Lord. And then God, I want to believe your word and I want to grab hold of your word. So therefore, God, I'm going to memorize these verses about a hot-tempered man or a hot-tempered woman. I'm going to start there. And I'm going to commit to repeating these verses to myself throughout the day. And I'm going to commit to praying them before I go in the house at night. And I'm going to commit to saying them before I say anything else to my husband or anything else to my wife when something comes up that's annoying or a source of friction. You know what's going to happen if you do those things? You are going to begin to have victory over your hot temper. And so will I. If you do those, if you just commit to that one thing, I am going to memorize these verses and I'm going to say them to myself. I even say them out loud if that's what it takes. I'm going to say them out loud before I speak to my husband in a difficult situation. I'm going to remind myself. I'm going to remind myself that a hot-tempered person abounds in transgression. So just so I know before I'm getting to this conversation, I'm fixing to do a lot of sin against God. Now, if you can do that and say that to yourself and remind yourself of that and go into sin, you got some other problems that you need to deal with God. But if you're reminded that this is a potential for great sin against God and you love God, that's going to put a big damper on our words, is it not? It's going to put a big governor on what we say and how we communicate. Number 7. I am committing to never spread gossip. Never spread gossip. You've probably heard this before. This is from Proverbs 16, 27 and 28. Proverbs 26, verses 20 and 21. You'll be familiar with those passages about for lack of wood, the fire goes out. So a story goes out without somebody stirring it up, passing it around. But I think a good definition of gossip is this. Anything that is detrimental puts in a bad light. Remember, love covers sins. So anything I say detrimental about someone, to someone else. This is getting a bit bulky here. when that someone else is neither a part of the problem or part of the solution. Is that a good enough definition for gossip? Something I'm saying detrimental about somebody to somebody else when the somebody else is neither a part of the problem or a part of the solution to the problem. Now, does that mean we can never say anything negative about people? No, it's not true. Because many times, I mean, we are commanded just as much to confront one another and to exhort one another and rebuke one another with sinful habits. We're commanded to go and to get help for those who are in sin. So there are times we have to come to a pastor for you and say, listen, I'm having trouble in my marriage. My husband's not loving me. He's doing this. And that's part of the solution. We need to use the body of Christ to solve problems. But friends, most of the conversations we have are not a part of that. Are they? And so here's what Proverbs says. Proverbs 16, verse 27 and 28. An ungodly man diggeth up evil, and in his lips there is as a burning fire. A froward man, or a perverse man, soweth strife, and a whisperer separateth chief friends. It's as if God is saying, let me pick the strongest language I can find. Is there anything stronger that God could say about one than ungodly and perverse, perverted? Someone that distorts and does perverse things. An ungodly man, a perverse person, they stir up strife and they separate chief intimate friends. That's a powerful statement, y'all. Powerful statement. But you know what? God is a God of grace for gossipers. We're all guilty of gossip. Every one of us is guilty of gossip somewhere in our life. But God is a God of grace for gossipers. God can not only forgive you for the gossip of the past, but God can help you if you will believe His Word and commit to it. God can help you never, ever, ever do that again, which He says is ungodly and perverted and worthless. Are you willing to memorize this passage? If you have a problem with gossip, or if you don't even think you have a problem with gossip, memorize this passage and say it to yourself before you say anything about anybody else. Let me remind myself, a worthless person, an ungodly person, has the potential to separate chief friends. Stir up trouble and burn a fire that will destroy a house. Mm-hmm. What an ugly picture this is. Diggeth up strife. It's like you're just digging, you're looking for that treasure. And the treasure that you're looking for is what? Strife. Is that a very beautiful picture at all? That's not how we think when we're gossiping. That's exactly what He says we're doing, though. He said, you're digging for a treasure, and the greatest treasure you have, the greatest treasure you will find is to hurt somebody else and to stir up strife and to separate chief friends. My goodness, how unsavory that picture really is, isn't it? So we want to communicate in a way that brings honor and glory to God. We'll commit to never spreading gossip. We'll close right there. We've run out of time, and we'll finish the last nine, Lord willing, next Wednesday evening. I hope that'll be a help to you, because it's real. It's where we are. Just remind us of what God's Word says. And each of us find ourselves somewhere in these categories. I promise you, each of us, either were blind tonight, or each of us were convicted tonight, or had relevant words from God said to our lives and our mouths. And so, what are you going to do with it, is the question. What am I going to do with it? It's good to say, yeah, I want that. I want a peaceful home. I want a house with quietness. I want a relationship with my children with quietness. I want a relationship with my parents with quietness. It's good to want that. That's great. But are you willing to go to the wisdom from above, to ask God for grace, to seek God for help, to repent before God, and then to pursue these things in some real practical way? May God give us the grace to communicate with each other in a way that brings honor and glory to Him, so that we can say, I try to do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, who loved me and gave Himself for me.